So we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That first commandment there, it's kind of all-expansive, all-encompassing, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how do we approach that? I think sometimes it's so much or it's so big that it's hard to approach that. I did a wedding yesterday, and in the middle of the homily had this realization of I was remembering how this couple really pursued each other in terms of pursuing to know the other one, to know the beloved. And as they got to know each other, which I saw a little bit of here and there during marriage prep, largely because he's not Catholic yet, okay? But very soon. And I have seen them get to know each other and want to know each other, like pursuing that other person. I want to know what makes you tick. I want to know what makes you laugh. I want to know what gets you excited. I want to know what would offend you, because I don't want to do that. I want to know what breaks your heart. I want to know you. And they really have done that, and they really do that. Hopefully you still do that with your spouse. And you know, that's what happens when you love someone. You pursue them. It's obvious in romantic relationships. It's also true in other relationships where loving kindness is involved. You know, and if I'm being a spiritual father or an evangelist and I'm trying to make someone feel welcome in the church or in a men's group or in a community like event, I do want to know the difference between if I poke fun at them, will they feel known and loved and appreciated? Or if I poke fun at them, will they feel offended? It's good to know the difference, right? Because sometimes if you get teased, it's because, oh, look, people know me. I love being known. I love being, I would say, made fun of. Maybe your vernacular may make that already a bad thing. But if somebody pokes fun at you because of some quirk or whatever, I love that, as long as they're accurate. Okay, if they're not accurate, I'm like, oh, that's totally not true. Okay, that used to be true, but that's not true now. I don't drive that way anymore, okay? Whatever it is. But it's a joy to be known. Especially when you can tell, hey, that person, they both know me and they appreciate me, as opposed to being known and maybe not appreciated by that particular person. So we want to, when we love someone, you know, we want to know them. And if you don't know them, how can you love them? You can't love what you don't know. If you love somebody, you want to know, what does that look on your face mean right now? Wait, why did you roll your eyes? We might want to know that for multiple reasons. And we also desire to be known. Do you pursue God in that way? Do you pursue him? It says, love the Lord your God. You are supposed to love him like that. Usually we talk first, and appropriately so, we talk first and most about God pursuing us. This is true. All we can really ever do is respond to his grace, to his love, to his pursuit. But when we respond, we also must pursue him, to know him. What makes you laugh? What does God get excited about? What does God think about this? What does God think about that? What does he say about this? What does he say about that? What breaks his heart? God, what would offend you? Because I don't want to do that. As I've pursued God more and more over the years, I've learned. My sense of humor has changed. My taste in music has changed for the better. What I watch is narrower. What I watch on TV is not as much as what I used to watch. And I think that we fear this sometimes, especially the humor part. I think we fear that the most, because we don't want to be less funny, especially to ourselves, but we don't want to be less funny. We don't want to lose part of ourselves, and we fear that. And I just don't think that's what ever happens. I think actually I'm much funnier than I ever was before. I just think I'm hilarious. And when I talk to God about something, you know, we laugh about things. I mean, when was the last time you and God laughed about something? You can't do this if you don't know him well enough. And here, I think it needs to be clear that I'm not talking about, oh, me and God, we just sit around and we laugh at this and we laugh at that and we just laugh at you and laugh at me. And I don't know, that doesn't sound like God. But the reality is there's an intimacy there that does happen. And it's not casual. So this is the thing. It's not casual. Like, oh yeah, you can just approach God's presence whenever, however. He's just your homeboy. You know, Jesus is my homeboy. Oh my gosh. You know, I love to hate that. I hate that so much. It's so evil. Jesus is not your homeboy, okay? But who is God? He is holy, holy, holy. Okay? You are not going to make fun of somebody in a mean-spirited way, and God is going to be laughing along with you. You're going to be like, I just hate her. And God's like, yeah, she's so stupid. You know, he's never going to say that. He's holy, holy, holy. We have to remember who we are talking to. But, yeah, he invented humor. You know, this is God's invention. We don't see as many humorous things in Scripture because it's not a stand-up comedy show, okay? And we're talking about like salvation, heaven and hell, serious things, but there are some funny things in there. You know, and I really think the road to Emmaus is one of the funniest things Jesus ever said. When he's like, what things are you talking about? But that's another homily. The man born blind who gets healed is really sarcastic with the Pharisees. And they are really upset with him, and they're questioning him. That's in John 9. You can, if you want to read some funny stuff, that's there. But there are these moments of intimacy in a relationship where you can laugh together. And, you know, maybe it's usually at me, but if it's at someone else, it's not any mean-spirited anything. It's in this deep sense of love and appreciation for that person, and maybe admiration as well. So God wants us to know him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's kind of what I'm saying. You can't love what you don't know. You can't love who you don't know. Do you pursue to know him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the things that I used to not realize that would be offensive to God, you know, those things are not part of my sense of humor anymore, as much at least. And you know what? They weren't that funny anyway. You know, they actually weren't. And the things that God does love, I love those more than I used to. So pursue the Lord. Pursue knowing him. Pursue that intimacy with him. It's not casual. It's not casual, but it is intimate. And we never want to lose our sense of God's holiness or his righteousness. But righteousness is actually way more fun than a sense of humor that's divorced from what's right and wrong. It's a lot more fun. And he's inviting us into this not casual but very intimate relationship with himself. And sometimes we don't really know how to do that. We don't really have the words. And that's why I want to refer to Psalm 16 here. So this is every priest and religious and deacon, we pray the Liturgy of the Hours 5 times a day. I promise that on my ordination, okay, that I would pray this 5 times a day. And why is it so important? Well, for many reasons. But one is that the Psalms are what Jesus would have prayed. This is how he prayed. The Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit. King David wrote a lot of them. But he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. His prayer was divinely inspired, and so God is teaching us how to pray. You ever think, well, I wish I knew how God would want me to pray, but I feel like I'm not very good at it, or I don't have the words, or how will it be good enough for God? He literally gave you the words. Easy. The best part about this is the book of Psalms. Any Catholic can find it. I mean, how many of you have tried to open the book of Psalms and it was pretty easy? What do? You take the Bible, you go halfway, you open it up. Literally, you can't miss the book of Psalms. It's right in the middle and it's the biggest book. If you can't get Psalms 2 out of 3 times, see me after Mass. We'll talk. So God teaches us how to pray. Well, if we're pursuing to know him, how does God want to be worshipped? How does God want me to offer myself to him? What would be the right words? I want to do that because I don't want to offend him. That's a good thought. I think we can be too, careful. But if that's where you are, then pray the Psalms. They're perfect. You can't go wrong. Jesus would have prayed them. The Holy Spirit inspired them. This is from King David. Psalm 16. Preserve me, God. I take refuge in you. I say to the Lord, you are my God. My happiness lies in you alone. He has put into my heart a marvelous love for the faithful ones who dwell in his land. O Lord, it is you who are my portion and cup. It is you yourself who are my prize. The Psalms will often talk about desiring God above all else, or God alone, or God for his own sake. In this case, we have to God, you are my God. My happiness lies in you alone. Every time I pray that, I think, can I really say that? I need to say it so that it becomes true. You're not claiming that it's already true. This is the thing we need to remember. I need more conversion for this to be true. O Lord, it is you who are my portion and cup. It is you yourself who are my prize. That says a lot. You know, not how my career is going, not how this is going, not what people, whatever other thing we might want. And I heard somebody preaching about this the other day. They said, are you in love with God, or are you in love with God's call on your life and what you can accomplish for him? And I thought to myself, oh, because so much of the time, I'm not in love with God so much as I'm in love with God's call on my life and what I can try to accomplish for him. And those aren't the same thing. I'm not saying the second one is bad, but it's not God alone, which is what this says. My happiness lies in you alone. Why was King David such a big deal? He had big sins. What's so great about him? Well, first of all, he had big repentance as well. But second of all, he desired God. And so much of the time, it's possible, in desiring to serve God, I'm actually desiring myself. You all know I talk a lot about how, or I think a lot of you know, I would love to be a martyr in North Korea. Right? That would be just the best thing ever. And I'm ready, Lord, whenever. Is that being in love with God? I'm asking you to judge me just for a second. Just for a second. You don't need to despise me, but you can just assess me, okay? Is that God alone? Or is that my call? I hope, maybe, probably not, but whatever. And how I can serve God, what I can accomplish. Is that about him or is that about me? Am I loving him or am I loving me? Now, I suppose it could be either, but I think it's the second one. So I'll do it for you. I'll judge myself for you. You don't have to. Now, I felt called to share that. I don't know what correlation that has to your life, but I think it does have a correlation to your life. When I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, I am doing what he's called me to do. He's not asking for grand actions. You know, if I just love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm doing his will. That's me loving him. Me getting to be a martyr in Korea, that's him loving me. And we so often, and I don't know how you do this, but we so often say, God is enough. And what we really mean is God's not enough. It's God and all this other stuff too. Which, because he blesses us with so many things, we often, there are so many other blessings. But when we pray the Psalms, it helps us to pursue him and knowing him. How does God want us to pray? How does God want us to offer ourselves? And it also brings us to this point of, does my happiness really lie in him alone? Is he himself my prize, my portion, you know, my allotment in life? The the commandment that God gives us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength can be, I think, fulfilled more easily, more quickly, more swiftly when we pray the Psalms more often. So I would invite you to do that. Open to the middle of the Bible, pray the Psalms. You're going to find one sooner or later that really resonates with you. Sometimes you'll find Psalms that they don't resonate with you right now. That's okay. That's okay, because when you pray the Psalms, you're praying, you might pray a psalm and it's for somebody in a time of trouble. That's okay. You're interceding for somebody else who is in a time of trouble. Maybe it's you, though, who's in the time of trouble. Well, then you're praying it for yourself. This is why we pray this. And it's not just priests and religious and deacons that are supposed to pray this. All of you are invited to pray this as well. Encouraged, I should say. Encouraged to pray this by the church. Because that helps us to keep one another in prayer. It's personal. Sometimes it's just between me and God. But at the same time, it's also, there's going to be times where it's going to be for someone else. You know, if there's some psalm about this person who's innocent, but they're being accused. I'm praying this for somebody, maybe I don't even know, somewhere in the world, who's in that situation. But first, what you want to do when you open to the Psalms is lift yourself up to the Lord. And it's not selfish for you to pray about yourself. It's the whole point is your relationship with God, which involves you and him talking about you, about him. So pray the Psalms. They will help you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.